called on every Anglican church, at least, to join in prayer for our country, and specifically to pray for our Christian witness in our country. Just imagine if our Prime Minister and the government had called us to pray as a nation. They're presently debating, as a polite word, over our membership of the European community. But imagine if the Prime Minister and the government called us as a nation to pray for God's will regarding whether we should stay in Europe. Hard to imagine? Well, at this very moment, in South Africa, the South African president, Jacob Zuma, is speaking in the Absa Stadium in Durban with thousands and thousands and thousands of South Africans in a national day of prayer. They're praying tonight for a successful and peaceful outcome to their elections, for the consolidation of democracy in their country, and they're praying for rain, because as a nation they are suffering drought. So however hard it is to imagine our own country, our own leaders, calling us to pray to God about our political decisions, about our nation and its needs, it's happening in other countries. Tonight we're looking at this theme of, Lord, teach us to pray. And I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And we are going to unpack this very well-known passage and put it back together again. We're going to see the importance of prayer, verses 1 and 2. The content of prayer, verses 3 and 4. The practice of prayer, verses 5 to 8. And the assurance of prayer, verses 9 to 13. And we're going to be trying to find answers to four questions. Very easy questions, but very profound questions. When should we pray? What should we pray? How should we pray? And why should we pray? Jesus gives us an answer to each. So first of all, the importance of prayer. When should we pray? Notice verses 1 and 2. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. The question the disciples asked Jesus is really intriguing. They would have attended services in the synagogue or the temple from childhood. Three times a day, Jews would have prayed, in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. And then there were the spontaneous prayers, which they would have been familiar with. Moses admonished the Israelites not to forget the Lord when they entered the land. He said, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he is giving you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. You see, Moses knew that when they got into the land and they had enough to eat and they'd built their houses, they'd get materialistic, they'd get complacent, and they'd forget God. While they were in the desert, they prayed for food every day. And so within the Jewish culture, the cure was to remember God's care by offering a short prayer of thanks, a blessing, often during the day. They weren't consecrating the food. They were thanking God for the food, for providence, for a friend, for a need that was answered. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe. It's just one example. The blessing reminded them that God is the source of every good thing. That word to bless actually means to kneel, to kneel. When we bless the Lord, we are kneeling before him. We're acknowledging who it is that we worship. Paul insists, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. He's only repeating what every good Jew would have done at the time of Christ. So if prayer was in their DNA, why did the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray? Well, there's a clue. Like John taught his disciples, there was a little bit of rivalry, perhaps, competition. You know, who was getting most disciples, and so on. So it's possible a little bit of rivalry there. But I suggest a more profound reason is because as they observed Jesus in prayer, they noticed something different. He didn't stand in the public places with his hands in the air shouting out so everyone could see what a wonderful spiritual man he was. He went away quietly. He found a place on his own and he prayed. And he prayed frequently and he prayed informally. In Luke's gospel, for example, we find Jesus praying often. He prayed in chapter 3 at his baptism before he chose the disciples, Luke 6. When the crowds increased, Luke 5. Before he asked the 12 for their confession of faith, Luke 9. At his transfiguration, Luke 9. And they knew from Mark 1 that Jesus often prayed alone early in the morning. They understood the importance of prayer to Jesus and that he prayed somehow differently to the Pharisees. And they wanted to do the same. The importance of prayer. When should we pray? Continuously. What about the content of prayer? What should we pray? The content of prayer, what should we pray? Well, verses 3 and 4 are Jesus' answer to that question. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation. Now we call this the Lord's Prayer, and it is and it isn't. Jesus never asked for forgiveness, so it's not a prayer that he prayed. But it's a prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. It was a model prayer. And there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer, word for word, from memory, personally or corporately, just as long as we do so intentionally. I confess, it is easy to recite these words from memory without even thinking about what we're saying or the one to whom we're saying it. You know what it feels like when you are looking at someone and you're having a conversation with them and they are not listening to a word you're saying and they are looking at something about 10 miles behind you. They're in another world. Well, God hears our hearts as well as our lips. And often in prayer, they do not sync. They do not sync. Our words don't match our hearts. We say the words, and we could be reciting a shopping list. So Jesus intended this to be a pattern to guide us in our prayers, not a mantra that somehow will unlock heaven and twist God's arm to achieve what we want. And there are plenty of books that will tell you how to do that. I think they're sub-Christian. So what does this prayer contain that makes it a model prayer? Well, first of all, praise to our Father. Father, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You know that a person's name represents their reputation. This week, certain politicians have been compared with Adolf Hitler. It doesn't go down well, does it? It tarnishes the name. You know what tarnish is like? It's when the rain gets through the paintwork on your car and it begins to rust and the rust grows. You can't go back to pristine bodywork once the rain has got through and the rot has set in. Or you take one of those indelible ink pens and you scrawl across a lovely white shirt. You can wash it as often as you like, but it will have that tarnish on it. Once a name has been tarnished, it is hard to restore it. What are some of the names given to people that have tarnished their reputation over the years? In the 18th century, to be called a Catholic would have tarnished your name. In the 19th century, to be called a homosexual or a bastard, born out of wedlock. 20th century, he's a communist. Doesn't go down well in America. Or a fascist. They were not positive words, were they, in the 20th century? What about 21st century? Someone says your neighbour is a paedophile, tarnishes the image, doesn't it? Or an anti-Semite. Well, the fact is that when Jesus said, "Pray, hallowed be your name," he was reversing centuries of the tarnishing of God's name by God's people. The prophet said, "You have blasphemed God's name among the Gentiles because of the way they behaved." So Jesus is instructing his followers to be faithful to the God that they worship and for their prayers to reflect that. To reflect that. So in this model prayer, we are asking God to use us to accomplish his will in the way that he wants. Your kingdom come on earth. This is how his name is glorified. And notice that this prayer assumes that we are calling Almighty God our daddy, father. You don't find that in Judaism. You don't find that in Islam. You don't find that in any other religion. When we recognize Jesus as the Son of God, as our Savior and Lord, we come into a relationship with Almighty God whereby we call him Father. Father. So we pray for God's sovereign purposes to be revealed in us and through us, that he be hallowed. Praise to the Father. Secondly, penitence for our sin. Why? Because we have not always hallowed his name. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We're to act in a way to other people that acknowledges our indebtedness to God's grace. Jesus told many parables about this point. You know, the unmerciful servant, for example, who's forgiven a great debt and goes out and beats up on someone who owes him a small amount of money and throws him into prison. Now, Jesus is not saying that God's forgiveness is conditional on us forgiving others, but he is saying, unless I do forgive others their sin against me, I have not repented of my sin. And if I have not repented of my sin, God will not forgive me. And so forgiving others demonstrates that I have repented and gives me the assurance that God will forgive me. So is there anyone in this room that you have not forgiven? Is there anyone in our community? Anyone in your family that you have not forgiven for something they've said, something they've done? May have been decades ago. Is there anyone you have not forgiven? Everyone. Means everyone. Then forgive them. Because it is the only way you will have your own sins forgiven. Unforgiveness for a child of God is sin. Praise to the Father, penitence for our sin, and then petition for our needs. When we have hallowed God's name, when we have sought his forgiveness, we are ready, and only then, to ask for ourselves and for others. Verse 3 and 4. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Or do not lead us into times of trial. See, once we're right with God and seeking His perfect will, we can bring our requests to Him because they've been sanitized. They've been cleansed of our prejudice, of our vested self-interest, our greed, our selfishness. Now, in a society of food security where you can go to half a dozen supermarkets virtually within walking distance and buy anything from your wildest dreams with your credit card, it's hard to get our heads around this request. Give us each day our daily bread. We don't need to pray for our daily bread, do we, most of the time? This really came home to me a few years back, before the fall of communism in Eastern Europe. One of the ladies I'd worked with in Poland over the years was a lady called Hania. And we managed to get her out of Poland, and we brought her to England for a holiday. And as I was driving back from Heathrow to Hastings, she burst out laughing. And I said, what are you laughing about? She said, I've seen someone eating a banana. I've never seen a banana before. So we stopped. I bought her some bananas, and she ate three or four bananas as quickly as she could. She'd never tasted a banana. And then at the end of the week, we took her to Tesco's to do the shopping. And she walked in, and she burst into tears. She burst into tears. I said, why are you crying? She said, I've never been in a supermarket with food in it. Because at that time, the supermarkets in Poland were empty. You only went when you knew they had a product. She couldn't get her head around the fact that there was food in the shop and no one was buying it. But in most of the world today, there is food insecurity. And so people do pray, give us today our daily bread, because they have nowhere else to turn. So that we may not need to pray, give us today our daily bread, by saying it, we are acknowledging our dependence on God to provide it. And perhaps we can pray for those for whom it is a daily need. So we ask God to provide our needs for today, material and spiritual, not tomorrow, not next year, but today, because this demonstrates our dependence on Him. We ask for His provision, for His presence, and His protection. Now, when you reflect on these short sentences, this simple prayer, imagine there are blank spaces between the lines for you to add your personal prayers, your specific prayers. Because that's how Jesus intended us to pray. In Matthew's account, it says, this then is how you should pray. Not repeat after me, but in your prayers, remember to put God first, deal with your sin, and then your needs. We've looked at the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. When we pray. We've looked at the content of prayer. And now thirdly, let's look at the practice of prayer. Verses 5 to 8. How we should pray. Jesus said, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at night, midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose one is inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. With an emphasis on shameless audacity. Now, frequently, Jesus used an illustration like this, and he was misunderstood. It happened every day. When Jesus described himself as the bread of life, and we all say, amen, and he compared himself to the Passover lamb, guess what? The Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? On another occasion, Jesus warned the disciples about the corrupting influence of the Pharisees. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they discussed among themselves and said, is it because we didn't bring any bread? They repeatedly misunderstood him, and we ran the danger of doing the same here. What on earth is Jesus talking about? We've got to keep going on and on and on, and then finally God will give way and give us what we want. Is that what he's saying? Persistence in prayer? No. Offering hospitality to strangers is a fundamental Middle East custom. Your honor, your family's honor, the village honor, all depends on how you treat the stranger. If a person refused to entertain a guest, he brought disgrace on his whole village. Refusing a request for help would bring shame on himself, his family, and village. So he'd get up and he'd meet the need because his reputation was at stake. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? God answers our prayers because he cares for us, because we are his children, but also because he cares about his reputation among those who have yet to come to know him. Jesus tells us to pray, Father, hallowed be your name, because when God's children pray, God's reputation is at stake. The way he takes care of his children is a witness to the world that he can be trusted. You know, would you trust a bank manager whose children run around in rags with no shoes on their feet? Would you trust him with your money? Jesus is not saying that God is like some crabby neighbor who reluctantly gives way if you persist. He's saying the opposite. He's saying if a tired and selfish neighbor will help a bothersome friend, how much more will your loving Father answer your prayers if you persist? But even more than that, because our friendship, our relationship with God isn't based on friendship. It's based on sonship. Unlike our neighbor, God our Father never sleeps. Never gets impatient. He's never irritable. He's always generous. Always delights to meet our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. So Jesus is illustrating from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, if this kind of selfish neighbor will eventually help out, how much more will your Heavenly Father? Philip Brooks said that prayer isn't overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of God's willingness. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, it is recognizing the need to align ourselves so that he can trust us with the answer. Shameless audacity, that's what we need in prayer. So, the importance of prayer, when should we pray? The content of prayer, what should we pray? The practice of prayer, how should we pray? And finally, the assurance of prayer. The assurance of prayer, why we should pray. So, I say to you, this is the application, he says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this passage is in the Greek, is in the continuous present tense. Jesus is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In other words, Don't just come to God in your emergencies, but converse with your Father continually about everything. Or to use a driving analogy, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? When does it come out? Every time you're in the car or just for emergencies? The Apostle Paul instructs us, pray without ceasing. Prayer is simply talking to God, talking to our Heavenly Father. You see, God will either answer or show us why he cannot answer. Sometimes God needs time to prepare us for the answer. But notice that the lesson closes with an emphasis, just as Jesus began, with an emphasis on God as Father. Because he knows us and he loves us, we need never be afraid of the answer he gives. For me, that's the most important thing I've learned from this, preparing this sermon. We need never be afraid of the answer he gives, because we can trust him. We can trust him. If an earthly father, says Jesus, gives the very best to his children, surely your Father in heaven will do more, even more. And the Father's ultimate gift is his own Spirit. He meets our daily needs for bread and our eternal needs of his Spirit. Tonight, we've been learning at the feet of Jesus about prayer. The importance of prayer, the content of prayer, the practice of prayer, and the assurance of prayer. We've sought answers to those four questions. When should we pray? What should we pray? How should we pray? And why should we pray? And we're going to pray now. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray it differently. We're going to read each sentence, and there'll be a pause for you to fill in the blanks and make the prayer personal. So let's pray. We say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.